Okay, again, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, or up to now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready or eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, the wrap-up for preaching that started way back in October. Might have taken a little break during Christmas time, but we've been on a thought about the essential need of gospel truth all of the believer's life. It is not how you just get started. It is what starts you and keeps you and develops you and grows you and puts you to use until the day of Jesus Christ. Either we are gathered unto him corporately or we're gathered unto him individually in death. But the gospel is a perpetual need and a perpetual ministry that we should be constantly partaking in it. And sometimes churches have gotten involved in strong doctrinal things or motivated to do some strong ministry things, and there's lots of action and activity and all that, all good. But if it does not have the underlying flavor and essence of gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, it could possibly become sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Because you see, it's about the love of God coming through that gospel, empowering us. It's a living truth. It's like living water that Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. You'll never need to go anywhere else again once you get this right, but you keep feeding upon it. Okay, so Romans chapter 1 was a big emphasis back in October and November. And we wrap it up by going back to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. And I want you to notice in verse 1, Paul says that he was separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated unto the gospel of God. He was set apart for the purposes of the gospel. Now, there's a temptation to say, oh, well, that's the Paul, the apostle, or the Timothy, the preacher of his. And we tend to elevate this to clergy and forget, and we put ourselves down here in this laity thing, and we think we're disqualified, or this is for other people, this is over our heads. But separated under the gospel of God. And yet in verse 6, he says, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, he was called to a unique position as an apostle. I get that. But an apostle simply is a delegate, one who is sent. And when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you, that's not just Paul, not just the 12 apostles, not just Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and Silas. No, that's all of us sent for some reason, for some purpose. We're to comprehend the reason why we have been saved and to make use of what we've been given. And so we are all called, all separated under the gospel of God. In verse 9, Paul says, I serve him with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. With my spirit in the gospel of his Son. With all my heart, with all my essence, my inner man is completely dedicated to this. It's gospel. It's gospel. It's a bigger thing than just quoting John 3:16 or just having a nice message on how to get saved, how to know you're going to go to heaven when you die. You know, he talks about wanting to come and see them again. And he tried to come numerous times and couldn't do it, hindered in some way. But what did he want to do? He called it a prosperous journey. Verse 11, he wanted to impart some spiritual gift. Verse 11 again, that you might be established or strengthened. Verse 12, that we might be comforted together by mutual faith. Verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you. And this idea of spiritual fruit, of growth, of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Want to see that happening as we minister the gospel to you. That's why he says in verse 15, I'm eager, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you, not just for you. Bring me some lost people, I'll preach the gospel, and we'll have some people get saved. I'm sure that happened. But he really is telling the Roman Christians, the ones who are called to be saints, the ones who have been separated unto God just like he has, I want to preach the gospel to you. It's how we grow. It's how we get stronger. It's how we find ourselves more equipped and ready and useful. And so we want a fruitful relationship. Therefore, he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I don't get tired of preaching it. I don't get embarrassed by it. I answer every question with a true heart, because I serve God with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And so this is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance. It says, to them that believe. Now, if you just become a believer, it's the power of God unto salvation. But if you are already a believer, it's still the power of God delivering you from various temptations and deceptions and attacks and things in this world and things within the flesh and things from the devil. It keeps on saving. You've heard the phrase, the gift that keeps on giving. That's what this is. The gospel keeps on giving. And so I've been kind of possessed of it. I'm not going to redo all my review stuff here. We took time to go through the gospel-centered preaching ministry, different than issue-related ministry or entertainment or just trying to survive ministry. We're just trying to get along and kind of just, you know, not quite fall apart. Well, no, it's much more than that. We looked at repetition being a vital part of ministry. And we had references on the second page, second half. And we had statements by Paul, Peter, Jude, and Jesus Christ. And we didn't read all the references. What we did is I made this consolidated composite paragraph. Okay? I had to practice to read this thing. I'm going to read it again because, you know, I put so much time in. I want to get my money's worth here. So listen with me. You can read at the very bottom of the second page. Keep in memory what I preached unto you. To write the same things to you is not grievous, it is safe. And again I say, remember that I told you these things? Remember that. Remind them. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. I think it is right to stir you up by reminding you. Have these things always in remembrance. I now write unto you to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Remember the words which were spoken before. The Comforter, or the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And finally, Jesus in the book of Revelation says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So that's the essence, the spirit of the idea of repetition in ministry. It's not because we don't have anything new to say. It's because we have to keep saying the important things over and over in new ways, applying them, connecting them with the rest of Scripture and applying them to life. It's a lifelong work. And one of the reasons it's a lifelong work is because it's so much. How do you grasp it all? It takes time. And then we got other things that make us need to have gospel ministry repeated. It's weaknesses and temptations and problems. And we spent a good long time in the book of Hebrews. And last week we sang that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, speaking of proneness, here are some things. And if you're astute, you'll find out I've added to this list since last week. I can't stop. But we're prone to drifting or letting things slip. We're prone to neglecting our salvation. We're prone to being inconsiderate, not thoughtful. Added some other references there. We're prone to being unsteadfast and hard-hearted. We're prone to being tempted by infirmities or weaknesses. We're prone to handling God's word in an unbelieving or unfaithful way, and thereby we do not profit from the word of God. We're prone to being lethargic, lazy, if you will, and fruitless, and okay with that. We're prone to being careless and calloused and trifling with the precious blood of Christ. We just take it too lightly. We're prone to getting our eyes off Christ and becoming weary of running the race that is set before us. We're prone to being forgetful and weary of correction. I added that last part too. I told you before, you tell people what you're going to say, you say it, then you tell them what you said. I had to do that to myself. Now, what did I intend to say? What did I say? Well, I better say it some more. And so I put my heart into this list. It's like the outline that was in Hebrews. It changed form a little bit, but the point is, because of these weaknesses and these tendencies, this proneness, we got to have the gospel keep being reapplied. Amen. So I buy a tube of toothpaste. Okay, that ought to be good for how many weeks? I don't know. And so I just, first day, dump the whole tube in my mouth on the brush, brush it. Now I'm good for a month, right? Yeah, you know what's going to happen by the next morning, if not a few hours later. It's a steady application. You water a flower. If you gave it the whole summer's worth of water all at once so you didn't have to bother, you'd kill it. And so it's a little bit here, a little bit there, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You may know where I'm talking. But now here's the other thing about preaching. It's got to have an application. That means it's got to have something to do because of what you've learned. This isn't just stuffing our heads full of stuff. So as the gospel is repeatedly applied to the believer, what should the believer be doing? And last week we got as far as the Romans 1, 14 through 16 section. Understand our debt. Be eager, ready to share the gospel. Don't be intimidated. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I would ask you to join me there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." Sound familiar? "Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," or "I think it appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed us." I got one more verse. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Yeah, this is one of my remembrance packages that I put back in that other tedious paragraph. Remember, remember, remind, remind. If I don't do it, I'd be neglecting you. I would be falling short of my responsibility if I didn't keep reminding you. Richard Baxter, over 400 years ago, and he said, "I preached as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And Peter's saying, "I know my time to check out is pretty soon. I'm going to graduate. The Lord told me about this, and I'm going to be gone." And he's thinking ahead. What is going to be the effect of my ministry after I'm dead? Because I can't go back and fix my notes then. I can't go back and say, "Hey, I want to have another session with you. What I've said, I've said. I better make sure I said it right. So I'm going to practice saying it over and over and over. And when I'm dead, you've still got something that you can put all your weight on. These truths that God gave me, I give to you. And I've carefully, meticulously gone over them and repeated them because I don't want you to forget them. You can forget me if you want, but don't forget what I said because it came from the Lord." Do we ever do anything that important in our life? Or do you just not think it's important? The things you say or don't say, the things that you do or don't do, or the way you say them, the way you do them. Do you ever think that's going to live on? Do you believe Paul when he says, he's talking to Corinthians, "You are our epistles," letters, "known and read of all men." After Paul's gone, he says, it's you, your life, your way, they're going to read. That's going to be the only gospel they may know. Because they aren't going to pick up my books, my letters, but they're going to watch you. And you are preaching the gospel to people that I will never know or never reach. And so, can we say with Peter that I've carefully gone over this and made sure I kept important things important and repeated them so that after I'm dead, you've got something worth keeping? There's a whole lot of stuff. It's good. Some of it's not good. But either way, even the good, it's not going to last in our memories. It's not the important stuff. My dad had a little plaque on his desk. He was a music minister, but he was really a preacher at heart. And this little plaque haunted me, stayed with me. And thankfully, my mother let me have it after Dad passed away. Little plaque says, "Only one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Life is short. We need to make long-lasting impressions on our own minds so that we can be continually stirred. Now, you're going to hear the word stir, and it means to rekindle. And if you've ever been a camper, yeah, you have a roaring fire that night, and you have to put it out, but just you bank the coals, you keep them clustered together. And in the morning, things go well, didn't rain. You got a little bit of hot coals, and you can stir them up. You stir them, you throw some fresh kindling on it, and poof, breakfast is going to be coming. Or just at least to warm up our hands in the nip of the morning, but to rekindle. That's what this word stir means. Be stirred, rekindled about those things that are of eternal worth. Keep your minds pure by being stirred by the words of the prophets and apostles. Now in 2 Peter here, chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Verse 2. that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so this word stir comes up now and again. And you may have the word rekindle in some other translations, but the fact is this is a repeat theme about stirring up what you already know. It's one of the hardest things in ministry is telling people what they already know, taking something familiar, making it important, worth repetition. We talked about the Mars Hill people. They always want to hear something new. I already know that. Give me something I don't know. And, you know, we're not here just to tickle our brains, even though our brains have a lot of stimulation they need to be going through, but the ministry of remembrance. And many of you share with me, and I watch out for my own self, is that remembering things sometimes is getting harder. Things slip just because we're aging and whatever else we're eating. I don't know. I'll let somebody else argue about memory and how it's being affected in the awful subjects of Alzheimer's and so forth. And just getting older means things don't pop out quite as easy. So we have to work a little harder to remember some of those things. When I've been in Alzheimer's units working or ministering, I noticed that certain people they can't even remember where their bedroom is. They can't remember how to get to the chapel. They have to all hold hands and be led. But the minute we start singing, the minute we start praying, the minute we start quoting the scriptures, an alert look would get in their eyes, clear as a bell. I had a preacher out in the group, an Assembly of God pastor, a very loving man, but he had brain surgery and part of his brain had to be removed. But oh my, could he pray. Might be confused about other things, but oh, he could pray. And when the scriptures were taught and when the songs were sung, they were alert, they were attentive. And at the minute we said the last amen, the fog came over their faces again. I'll never forget that. It made me say, Lord, if I have to go through this, and I don't want to, who does? But if I have to, please let your things be there for me. Please let those things be there for me. Because what else is more important than that? And so he says, I want to stir up your pure minds, which means I better make sure I'm keeping my mind pure. It scares me to death what could be stuffed in our minds and then come out at the end might not be so good. People who devoted themselves to ungodly things, that may be all they have at the end. How awful that would be. And there are rare occasions where people seem to flip and they're not themselves. And I know several godly people, they were afraid that under the influences of the anesthetics and things and the surgeries that they might say horrible things. And I was happy to notice that their godly nature was sustained under the influence of anesthetics. I've warned people because I've been around older people virtually all my life. My parents were much older. Their friends were old. And I've just been around old people. My first ministry was to old people from nursing homes, getting them to church. And I've studied aging. And I have this little motto, you will be what you are becoming. What you're doing today affects what you will be later. And if you're a child or a middle-aged person or whatever you are, understand that you are preparing what you will be at a later time. And we may lose our minds in a sense, but God never loses them. And we want that kind of fellowship. Peter says, I want to stir up your pure minds. Bring to remembrance things you know, things that were spoken of by the prophets and by the apostles, things you've been taught that were true and lovely and things like that. I'm getting ahead of myself. When Paul ends his letter to the Romans there in chapter 16, he says something that kind of reiterates the essence of what he talked about for all those 16 chapters. Romans is an amazing thing. It virtually is a treatise on every doctrine of the Bible. It's a treatment of the history of man and God's dealings with men. and how God deals with sin, how God can be holy and still justify a guilty sinner, and just so tremendous theme after theme after theme. And at the end, when Paul's done writing this letter, these are the people he wanted to come and preach the gospel to. And so he's trying to write a letter that, just in case, you've got this. As much as we can, we ought to master this book. It's not as easy a read as some of the others, but oh, it's wealth. But in Romans 16, verse 25 through 27, this is one of those benedictions. Now to him that is of power to establish you, to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, it behooves us, if this is all the material, the kinds of things that God's going to establish us, strengthen us, preserve us, keep us, if this is what Paul was dedicated to doing and Peter was dedicated to doing, then it means we ought to take the time to learn it in the first place, understand it, keep it dear to us, and even be able to repeat to others. You may say, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to be a teacher. Oh, wait a minute. You may not have an office and a calling that means you are out there on the front lines with teaching and preaching, but everybody gets to teach something. Everybody gets to speak and live a life and give an answer to those that ask. Everybody's got a circle of influence. I heard the story many, many years ago. A lady came forward at the end of a service, and she had about 6-7 children with her. And she said, Pastor, the Lord just called me to preach. And the pastor said, indeed he has, and I see you just brought your congregation with you. We have congregations. We have people reading us, listening to us, watching us. Well, I mustn't get too carried away with this one. This place in my message is so full of matter. It's hard not to just linger and linger, but I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Now, Paul's talking to a preacher, but he's talking to him. In another place, he said, you be an example of for every believer. So we can take this as not just a preacher thing, but as a believer thing. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now I realize that is a big ministry thing. But the part about having gifts, every one of us has at least one. We have gifts, or at least one gift, and we need to stir it up. Paul will tell that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up that gift. Rekindle it. Because it tends to die down if we don't use it. Don't take care of it. So give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. I'm going to go to verse 15 now. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, Timothy is saved in the sense of he's going to heaven. He's born again. He's been justified, forgiven of his sins. He's born again. He has Christ within him and kept till the day of redemption. But salvation has other aspects. We're being delivered from the power of sin, the deceptive power, the deceptive pleasure of sin. We're being delivered from the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil can do to us. And there's a need to, this is an ongoing thing. It's called sanctification. Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification takes the rest of our life. After that comes glorification, but that's not the topic here. But Paul says, if you will take heed to this, If you will give attention to this, if you will apply the gospel truth to yourself, it's not only going to affect you and deliver you from many hurtful things, it's going to deliver others who listen to you and watch you. Now, he may have had a bigger circle of influence than you and me, but nonetheless, we all have some circle of influence, and our very lives, you may not feel eloquent, you may not feel like you have a mastery of theology, but what you do have can be used by God. Give God some things to work with in your life. Ask Him for things and receive them. Apply them and watch God use them. Now, in the notes, if you're looking at them, that middle paragraph where, you know, 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, right in the middle, I've got Philippians. I've got a reference here. It's chapter 1, verses 12 through 27. I can't start that one. I don't dare go in there. I'll never get out. But if you are one who would go back and look at those notes, you might say, why did he put that in there? Was that just filler? I've seen some people do that. They make a statement, then they throw all kinds of references, and they hope you don't look them up because they don't really apply. Well, I really pray about these things, and I think about them over and over and over. And I just want you to know that in that little section there, Philippians 1, 12 through 27, you're going to see Paul's priority of the gospel in our lives and the priority of the gospel to others. You know, this is where he talks about, you know, I'm in prison right now and there's people mocking me, but you know what? They're still preaching the gospel. So I'm happy. Others want to help me and they're preaching the gospel. Some want to hurt me, but they're preaching the gospel. Either way, Christ is preached. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. And well, again, I can't get in there. It'll take over. But you read that all the way to verse 27, and you're going to see we are in a warfare. We are in being maneuvered and positioned in strategic battles for the Lord. And we've got to make the gospel the thing that's got to get out there. You know, this is kind of a patriotic thought, but you see a scene on a battlefield, and they got some guy, often a youngster, carrying a flag, the flag of their country, and the person gets shot, and he's going down. Someone rushes up, and he hands it to him. That flag stays up. And he goes, and sometimes out of sheer spite, they want to shoot that flag, man. They want to get that flag on the ground and be trampled. And others are just as determined it's not going to happen. They're down on one knee. And they're bleeding to death, and they're holding it up until somebody else will grab it. The banner of the cross of Christ. It must never suffer loss. I'm quoting a hymn. I won't sing it, but I'm quoting it. It must never suffer loss. I may lose something. I may lose my very life, but the gospel of Jesus Christ must not be lost. Must not be downgraded, must not be put to shame. I don't want to be ashamed of it, but I don't want to be ashamed to it either. Well, there you go. You read Philippians 1, 12 through 27, and you get some of that. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, that's small enough I might be able to handle if I put a knife to my throat. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And you have hopefully learned by now that when Paul says finally, he ain't over. that's as much as to say, let's really make sure we hang on to this one. This, furthermore, is sometimes how newer translations say it. But verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, furthermore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, folks, the word remember or remembrance wasn't in here, but this is what was taught. You keep thinking on these things. You keep reminding yourself. You keep embedding them and sharing them. You've heard it from others. You've seen it in others. Now you do it. That's the ministry of remembrance. Keeping important things important. Keeping vital things alive in our lives and applied and working in our lives. We've mentioned already, stir up the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you. We talked about 2 Timothy 1:6 enough. These gifts were given to you to benefit others, not just yourself. You know, in Ephesians 3:2, Paul says the grace that was given to me to you word. I like that phrasing. I don't think you quite get it in some of the other translations. You get the idea. But grace and gift are the same word in the Greek. And this which was given to me was for you. And I described the backboard in basketball. Now, the hot shots don't ever want to use the backboard. It's net only, right? But the backboard, I'll use anything. If they'd let me, I'd get a ladder and put that thing in. But they won't let me do that. But the fact is, if you know how to hit that backboard and aim it into the hoop, you don't get any points for hitting the backboard. But if it gets into the hoop, you get points. And when God gives me grace, I'm the backboard. Now, give that to them. And now I score a goal when it gets to them. My grace was given to me for the sake of you, Word. And we all have to have that attitude. In Ephesians chapter 4, now there's verses 7 and 8 to get us kind of primed up to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, again, gift and grace are the same word. "But unto every one of us is given the gift, the grace, according to the measure of the gift or the grace of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high," you know, rose from the dead, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, there's a technical side to this where Jesus went into the bowels of the earth. He went down and he went to the place of the dead and he announced himself. He preached to those who were in the prison. He announced himself and he took the people in paradise, like Abraham and them, and he announced himself and took them with him. So now, absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. We don't go down to this place called paradise. We go up to be with the Lord. Well, that's a technical side I can't talk about anymore. But he also gave gifts unto men. He told his disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. There's gifts coming. It's going to be like Christmas. And you have to wait. In 10 days, they had to wait. He was down doing some other business. And then he appeared later and taught them, and then ascended on high with ever giving them the Great Commission. But now back to the gifts. We gotta not get tied up with verses 9 and 10. Let's go right on to 11. What kind of gifts? He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's actually one thing. One thing described with two words, pastors and teachers. Now, he could have went on and on and on and on and described your gifts, whatever they are, and that's taught in different places. But he gave these gifts, and what was the purpose of them? For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, your gift will help perfect others. It was for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, gifts were given not for us to hog and just enjoy ourselves and just go into our room and stay there. No, the gift will benefit you, but it benefits better as it benefits you if it's benefiting others, because you're the backboard and this is supposed to bounce off and get other places. It's a very important thing to remember. We were saved to serve. We were gifted so that we can give gifts. We get Christ as our gift, and then we become a gift to others. And that's all wrapped up in that word grace, folks. What is your gift doing? What is God's grace doing in your life? 1 Peter 4:10, we're told to be good stewards of the manifold grace or the manifold gift of God. Manifold means many colored. You know, I'll yank back out of the political world the rainbow. God gave us the rainbow to remember promise. It's got those seven colors that, you know, when the prism breaks it, you can see. God has so multiple different gifts, and they all blend together. And all of us, you know, I can't hardly say rainbow people now without us going off into a political, miserable scheme. The world has plagiarized God's things. But that's not going to shut me up. I want it back for God. We, together, all those colors, as one, provide a rainbow which provides promise and hope. Okay, and we're to be good stewards of the manifold, the many-colored grace gift of God. Okay, now, not just to bless you, to bless others. However, you will be blessed. And there's that lovely promise in Hebrews chapter 6 that God is not unrighteous to forget. Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Jesus said, lay up treasure, not here on earth. I mean, there's a reason to save a certain amount of money and to be frugal. But quite frankly, everything we have on this earth is subject to rust, corruption, moths, thieves, all kinds of things. But there's a type of treasure we can lay up in heaven and nobody can touch it. The gifts of God redistributed become investments, heavenly reward. Again, can't deal with it too much, but I don't want you to feel sad and think you it's all about just giving to others and you don't get anything. Oh, you do. As a matter of fact, Ephesians tells us in the ages to come, we're going to still be having the grace or the gift of God unfolded to us, revealed to us. It's going to take forever. I received a word here a while back that really blessed me. This lady was thinking, what are we going to do in heaven? After I worship you and thank you, I'll run out of stuff. What more can I say? How are we going to worship you and thank you forever? And she felt the Lord talk to her heart, saying, I got so much I have already given you that I'm going to have to explain it for the rest of eternity. And every time I explain something new, you're going to say thank you again because you're going to understand it. It's going to keep getting revealed to you. And you're going to never run out of things to say to God, to thank God, to worship God. You're never going to run out. So don't plan on being bored. Maybe I bore you, but don't ever think he's going to bore you. We just don't have the capacity to appreciate all that we've been given. And it's going to take eternity for that flower to keep unfolding and unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. Okay, I got to touch Hebrews 10 just a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. I had to limit myself to three basic passages and put 100 references under them, I guess, but got to just touch base here. What are we to do? As the gospel is repeatedly applied to the believer, what should we be doing? Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or to encourage one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Boy, is that a passage. Well, having Christ as our faithful high priest, makes us able to be active in ministry to one another. We may serve with a pure heart, a clean conscience, and complete confidence through faith in Christ. We may focus our minds on blessing and encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, not useless strife about words. We can serve for the prosperity of others. And here's where religion steps in. Human nature steps in, and the doctrines of demons steps in and turns what should be the glorious worship life of the church into a battlefield, a nasty, messy construction zone of man's ideas and a little bit of God and a little bit of man and a little bit of this and just a hodgepodge. It gets political, it gets commercial, it gets carnal. It can be turned into sheer entertainment. It can be, well, quite frankly, a lot of people that criticize Christianity, they got some reasons. Because the worst recommendation for Christianity can be Christians. There are messes out there. And if we act like there's nothing wrong, then we've stuck our head in the sand and we'll look so hopelessly naive. Nobody will listen to us. So we have to tell them, you know, there are problems. And every time man's involved, there will be problems. We have here blueprints. And we can stay between ditches and we can correct problems using the blueprints if we deviate. It takes humility. It takes effort. It takes a desire for the gospel to remain important to ourselves and to others. We want to leave something behind better than the way we found it, perhaps. There's some things can't get better, but they've been buried under silt and trash of man. And sometimes I feel like an archaeologist. I got to root through rubble to find the original stuff. And you know, I'm a little put out when they refer to the book of Acts as the primitive church. Now, I always think a sloped forehead walking on their knuckles. Now, they were more advanced in many ways than us. They were closer to the original source. True, there's things that were yet to be revealed and unfolded, and Paul was especially useful in that, but they weren't primitive. We, I think, are going back to something primordial. When we try to fashion the ministry of the gospel after something the world would do when they're trying to sell stuff, or entertain. And we got a real problem with that. They speak of the world, therefore the world hears them. But they who are of God, they hear us, John says, the apostles. We were sent here by Christ to teach you the truth. That will, and as Jude says, once and for all delivered to the saints. Okay, so getting to the essence, I go to Romans chapter 14. This is my chance to just do a last couple jump arounds to capture this. Whatever I don't get to say, it's there. You'll find it either in my notes or in the rest of the Bible. But I really like Romans 14 because Romans 14 deals with people who have gotten caught up in certain subjects and issues and convictions, and they're so sure of themselves that they absolutely can condemn their brothers and their sisters for not being as smart as they are, not as being as holy as they are, not being as right as they are. And Paul, early in the chapter, says, who are you to judge another man's servant? That servant stands or falls by his own master. I'm not here to jack you up. I'm here to get you in touch with the shepherd himself so he can lead you. And the funny thing is, if you try to be humble enough to bless a person that doesn't agree with you, you might find out that God will use them to bless you back. You get blessed by people you never thought could bless you. That's a tough one to swallow. But there's all these issues about certain days being observed, or no, we never observe those, or certain foods we can eat, and other foods we can't eat, or no, we can eat everything. You know, and we get on and on and on about stuff we wear, stuff we eat, stuff we drink, observances, religious stuff. And some of it, quite frankly, doesn't matter as much as we think it matters. Because it boils down to this brilliant passage. If you don't get anything else out of Romans 14, get verses 17 through 19. Here's the heart pulsing in this chapter. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I heard a person once say, we can be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. We're so busy being right, we become wrong. And how dare God bless that person? They didn't understand that such and such a thing like I do. It may have taken us 20 years to come to that conviction, but we expect them to come across in about 10 minutes of our explanations. We're busy winning battles and we lose the war. Whatever we know, whatever we've been taught of God, whatever things we've been trained to do, it boils down to, now, can you be nice? Can you be nice about it? I'll never forget, we saw a man who was celebrating his 75th wedding anniversary. Now, he and his wife were both celebrating it, but they interviewed the man. I don't know if the lady didn't want to talk, but they asked the man, now, 75 years of marriage, can you give us some advice? And you can picture everybody getting their pens and papers out. And he steps up to the microphone and he says, well, you gotta be nice. That was a great answer. To treat your spouse with as much courtesy as you treat your boss or your fellow workmate or your neighbor or somebody you're trying to impress. To keep winning that person. To keep them persuaded that you are a good deal. That they married. And in a sense, we've had a blood-bought relationship purchased for us. Let's take care of it. We can't create the relationship, only God can, but we can mess it up. And so, here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. So Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Okay, that's the way my Bible says it, but necessary. Like, it may be okay and allowed to do this and that, but maybe it's not important enough to really, you know, die over that one or force and insist this one. It may not be that necessary, even if it is allowed. I'm busy trying to prove my point. And at Romans 14 again, it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. You got to do it by faith, not by bullheadedness. Well, anyways, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or necessary. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, while I'm busy proving my point to a Jewish person that I can eat a pork chop, I may not be building them up. They're not ready for that. That'll be a stumbling block. And that's where earlier in chapter 9, he says, I'll become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. So I might just sacrifice some of my rights. I might let some of those things that I can prove are okay and say, they're not that important. There's something bigger at stake here. Other people's understanding, other people's attraction to the gospel. And there's certain things will get in the way, so I'll sacrifice those. That's what Christian liberty, by the way, is really talking about. Christian liberty doesn't mean I get to strut my stuff and yell at everybody that I'm saved by grace and you can't judge me. Christian liberty means I am free to let go of anything that will help me love others and fulfill the real debt I owe is to love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And sometimes my rights get in the way and I'll sacrifice them. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Now, I stopped short because the next word is in italics, which it's actually not a Greek word there, but there's something in the Greek that says it's another person's wealth, another person's good, another person's well-being, another person's advantage. In other words, how do you spell joy? Jesus, then others, then you. So let no man seek his own rights and pleasures and advantages. Let him seek someone else's wealth or what's good for them, their well-being, what will be to advantage for them. I'll put them before myself. And somehow that just seems so right when I look at Jesus. Because he laid aside his splendor. He did not claim his rights as the Son of God for everyone to forcefully have to worship him. He gave them opportunities to learn and grow and deal with stuff. And he let some people abuse him because he had something to get done, and that was die for our sins. So he had to let them go in their ignorance, their contradictions against themselves, their hypocrisy. He hated it, but he says, I got to do this because the bigger picture, the bigger battle has to be won. I've got to be sacrificed for them. And we're told to be possessed of this same kind of love in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Not turning there, just saying. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, it says, by love serve one another. Oh boy. Let me go to Philippians. I'm going to wrap up the wrap up. I'm determined to be done today, though I won't be done for the rest of my life with what I'm trying to say and do based on what I've learned. Philippians chapter 1, just going to take a little high-speed tour here. Drop down on just a couple things. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's another remembrance thing. The believers, do we remember them the way we should? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. The word repeat or remembrance isn't in there, but it's taught. I remember you because you and I have the gospel in common. And therefore, we have a fellowship, a partnership. And it started on the first day we met the Lord together, leading you to Christ. And until now, we're still partnering in the gospel. It's got to be repeated. It's got to be rubbed in. It's got to be applied again and again. We go over to chapter 2, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation, now that's as if to say, since there is. Not if, it's since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is, now I got this thing called bowels and mercies that may make you squeamish, tender affection and compassion. Since there is tender affection and compassion, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Oh, sounds like 1 Corinthians 10 again. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we go a little farther to verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you all shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, as if to say, if I be poured out like a drink offering, I rejoice. I joy and rejoice with you all. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, there's that word again, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, not burdensome. For you, it's safe. Folks, I've tried to do the safe thing. I've been trying to do it for 22 years here. It's get the important things important, understood, celebrated, cherished, remembered, practiced. If God gives me any more years, I'm going to keep doing it. Hopefully not the same exact sermon, but it'll be another one from the same book. I remember one time a person walked up to me and said, "Boy, that was a really good sermon." I said, "Yeah, I got it out of a good book." And they looked at me with shock, like a sermon book. And I said, and then I just held this up. No, good book. And once in a while, God lets us look good when that book turns loose and gets alive in our hearts. Father, please give faith. Give faith where it's needed, Lord, to embrace Christ. If anybody here needs to be justified from their sins and forgiven and know they're going to heaven, Lord, grant that. But Lord, that's only just beginning. Like Karen Carpenter used to sing, we've only just begun. The story of this love, the power of this story, the work of the love of Christ, the work in which grace and truth come together in Christ and are ministered to us, Lord, let that continue. Help us to be looking for it. Help us to be embracing it, celebrating it. Revive us, Lord, as you will. And allow us to never get tired of repeating, repeating, and repeating the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And we pray that you let us do this till our service is done, till Jesus comes, till you call us home. Never ashamed of the gospel and never ashamed to it. In Jesus' name, amen.